On Thursday night, the 14th of November 1940, the British city of Coventry suffered the longest air raid of any one night on any British city during World War II. Amongst the widespread devastation of that city, the medieval Cathedral of St Michael was entirely destroyed by firebombs, leaving only the charred shell of the cathedral. The decision was made almost immediately to leave the ruin as it was, let it stand, and to rebuild the cathedral on an adjacent site in a modern style with the very best of modern materials and craftsmanship. As a result, the Great East Wall, which is the bit above the communion table, the focal point or viewing point of the cathedral, is covered with a magnificent, enormous-sized tapestry, the biggest tapestry in the world at the time it was woven. 22 metres by 12 metres, bigger than this church building in its floor plan. If you look at the reverse side, the bit you don't see of the tapestry, you would actually see a meaningless tangle of different strands of wool, incomprehensible to you, going every which way. But to stand in the nave of the cathedral and to look up, you see a most incredibly sized picture of Christ enthroned in glory, dominating everything, with the four living creatures of Revelation whirling around him, with Satan being cast out of heaven, and with a representation of humankind, a small man, so small and insignificant, standing between the feet of the enormous Christ. In other words, depending upon which side you look, when you look at the right side, you actually see that every strand of wool has its purpose in bringing the picture to life. We need a book like Revelation to show us the real picture of life. That is the right perspective of what at times appears to us to be an incomprehensible and meaningless tangle of human life in our world. I'm sure you felt like that at times when you look at what's going on in the world today. What does it all mean? Where's it all going? Last week, for those of you who are here, we saw in the book of Revelation that Jesus is the victorious Lamb of God who breaks open the seven seals on the scroll of human destiny. And it was revealed that there will be suffering in many forms which will be inevitable in our world. And Christians are not exempt from that suffering. But they've been kept secure in God's care in the midst of their suffering, and the total number of God's people will finally be gathered around his throne, and not one of them will be lost. In the midst of our suffering, we are secure. But now we come to chapters 8 and 9. Let me tell you right now, this isn't a part of the Bible I normally would preach on. If I could avoid this part, I would. But there it is. That's the advantage of moving through the Bible systematically. You have to deal with the bits you don't by nature like. And here you see in these chapters that Dyson read to us a few moments ago, the unfolding of God's judgment on this world. And in so doing, we start looking at the cycle of human history all over again. Now, this is essential to realise if you're going to understand the book of Revelation. We return to look at human history, the same human history that we looked at last week, but from a different perspective, highlighting a different truth. I always say it's like the instant replay at a football match. You know, you see the try scored. And then you see the same try scored from a different angle on the field and from another angle. You see about 20 shots of that try being scored, but it's the same try. The same try. But you see it from a different angle, which gives you some interesting shots of how that actually worked. That's what Revelation's like. It's dealing with the same bit of human history, but it looks at it from a different angle and highlights a different truth. The breaking of the seven seals last week covered human destiny, highlighting the reality of suffering. The sounding of the seven trumpets this morning covers the same history, but highlights God's warning of judgment to an unbelieving world. Got your Bibles there? Keep them open at Revelation 8 and 9. And inside the bulletin sheet, you'll find the outline of where this sermon is going, so you'll know exactly where we're heading, and at least you'll know where we're up to, and that might be helpful to you. Well, we start with chapter 8, verses 1 to 5, where we get the final of the seals broken. After all the singing and the joyful shouting and noise of the thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000 angels at the end of chapter 7, all of a sudden there's absolute silence. See verse 1? When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. It's an incredibly dramatic moment as the whole creation stands silent before the throne of God. And in that silence, seven angels receive trumpets that will herald the judgment that is to come, but they do not blow those trumpets until the prayers of the saints, that is of God's people, are heard. And indeed, it's from the prayers of God's people that the scene of judgment unfolds and grows. Look at verses 2 to 5. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it to the earth. And there came peals of thunder and rumblings and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Do realise that what's being said to us here is the prayers of Christian people are powerful and very effective. Our praying is caught up in the eternal purposes of God in bringing justice to this world, just judgment to this world, on an unbelieving world. And that truth is highlighted by the fact in verse 5 that you will, and you put it on hot coals and clouds of smoke come off as the incense burns. They're not those little joss stick things that people burn in their hair. None of that nonsense. They're like grains of sugar on hot coals. And the incense billows up like prayer arising before the throne of God. The prayers of God's saints arise, and then the same coals from the altar are scooped up by the angel and put into a censer and cast down onto the earth. Now, it's all pictorial language, of course. Very pictorial. The same coals from which the prayers arise are the coals that are used to bring judgment on the earth. In other words, you see that ultimately all Christian prayer is focusing on God's cause and God's purposes, and therefore it must bring justice to those who are opposed to God and judgment to them. See, when you pray the Lord's Prayer, see, people pray the Lord's Prayer and don't think about what they're praying half the time. When you actually pray, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, you say you're praying for God's cause. You're saying, God, your cause triumph in this world, which is great if you're on side with God, but if you're not on side with God, it means that God will bring judgment to you for your rebellion against him. It's a very powerful bit of praying, the Lord's Prayer, and you wouldn't want to pray it lightly. It has big ramifications. Think about the implication of that prayer. And can I also say here, please remember, I'm saying it's to all believing Christian people here this morning, please remember that in the reality of heaven, your prayer has a powerful effect. Now, of course, we view it very differently. It so often seems to us to be weak and pathetic and going nowhere. And that's why we go to prayer so half-heartedly half the time, when we do bother to pray. But let me tell you, it has a powerful effect in the purposes of God. So do it. Do it. It's very powerful indeed. And now we come to the sounding of these trumpets. Trumpets are often associated with the sounding of a warning or of great events about to take place. In ancient times, they were certainly the rallying cry. If your city was about to be attacked, those on the lookout saw the army coming, they blow the trumpet, and the army, your army, would gather to defend the city. That's what trumpets did. They rallied people, warning them of something that was about to happen. And these trumpets herald the warning of God's final judgment upon the world. But it's not the final judgment yet. They are warnings of the final judgment. So you notice that it's not a total destruction that takes place when these trumpets are sounded, but only a partial one, a third in each case. Again, it's all symbolic. And initially, it involves not humankind directly, but the environment being affected. So in verse 7, when the first trumpet sounds, the earth, the tree, and the grass are affected, but not destroyed. I mean, the second trumpet sounds in verses 8 and 9, part of the sea is affected, and sea creatures and some shipping, but not all. In verses 10 and 11, the third trumpet sounds, and rivers and springs of water, that is fresh water, that is a natural source to sustain life, it is affected, but not totally destroyed. Or in verse 12, the fourth trumpet, the sun, moon and stars are affected, that the light that is needed to live by is affected, but not totally destroyed. But darkness is starting to close in. See, this pictorial imagery is predominantly to do with the world of nature and carries a warning for humanity. So that every time natural disasters take place, and can I pause here and say, have you noticed there have been quite a few this year that have left us absolutely stunned, overwhelmed? The tsunami, straight after Christmas. The floods in Europe and China. The earthquake in Pakistan, which has been so appalling. The mudslides in Guatemala. The devastating cyclones that have hit southern USA and Mexico, to name but a few of the prominent ones that have been taking place in our world. You have noticed that, haven't you? It ought to make you reel. It ought to make you stop dead in your tracks, appalled at what's taking place. It ought to make people aware of how little and how limited is human control over nature and how vulnerable we all are. And that ought to also realise, as was brought out in our children's talk this morning, if you picked it up, that the rebellion of humanity against God has had an on-flowing effect that has affected the environment in which we live, so that instead of the environment being like a garden in Eden, where everything is beautiful and sustains life, so often nature turns against humanity rather than sustaining life and brings destruction. And you also notice how deep is our dependence and need of God, who is the great creator. These natural disasters are the trumpets of God showing a rebellious world that one day this world will all come to an end. Can I just say this to all of you this morning, whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian? One day, everything in this world will come to its end. And if you're foolish enough to put all your hopes and efforts into this world, you're going to lose the lot. Do know that. Do know that. It's worth thinking on, because it's all going to go one day. And also know that mercy, the mercy of God, is being offered to those who listen to God's warning at the present time. I ought to say here, by the way, that God's people should be quick to help others in need in the face of the natural disasters that take place. They should be in the forefront of helping others, which they always are. And that those who suffer are not any worse sinners than the rest of us. But warnings these things are, quietly reminding us that the sinfulness and frailty of human life and the certainty of this world's end and this world's judgment, it finally will come, and of the offer of mercy that's being held out to us right now, if we've got the ears to hear and the sense to take notice of it. And so we move to a more solemn warning that comes in verse 13. Look at that one. As I watched, I heard an angel that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, "Woe! Woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels." The warning of trumpets 1 to 4 was mild compared to the final three that will be sounded. These are far more serious because of their direct bearing upon humanity. Not on the environment now, but on humanity. So you see in chapter 9 verses 1 to 19, trumpets 5 and 6 are sounded. Trumpet 5 in verses 1 to 11 presents a grotesque picture. Again, it's pictorial. It's all picture language. A grotesque picture of hideous might and strength coming straight from the abyss where all that is satanic has been held captive. Do remember, by the way, that Satan and all evil is ultimately under the control of God. Satan's power is only ever limited in the evil that he does. He's like a savage dog on a chain. The dog will tear you apart if you're within the chain's perimeter, but move outside the length of that chain and you're safe. A great star acts as a divine agent and opens the pit, the abyss, and hideous creatures that are likened to locusts are released. And you know from our own country of Australia how devastating a locust plague is. Locusts will eat everything before them. They'll strip the land bare. They're always a picture in the Bible, and in our own experience, of devastation. They're strong and organised under a leader who is called Abaddon or Apollyon, which mean both words mean destroyer. But their power to destroy is limited, according to verses 4 and 5. They don't harm the environment, but only human beings. They don't hurt the saints of God, but only unbelievers. They don't kill, they only torture. They can't destroy eternally, but only have a limited, for a limited period. And here is a picture of the havoc that Satan works in the lives of those who do not submit to Jesus, who is the rightful Lord. People who are not Christians are not free. They like to think they're free. My non-Christian friends told me they're free to do whatever they like. They don't realise they're in a dreadful bondage and slavery to the evil one and at his whims and call and beckoning. They're in a dreadful slavery. All the many and various ills that torment people that would make death a happy release are these locusts that Satan musters in the lives of those who reject God. And then in Trumpet 6, in verses 12 to 19, at God's directing, a great cavalry charges forth, 200 million in number, bringing death, not just harming people. They come from the area of the Euphrates, where danger and destruction always emanated in ancient times. For Israel, you remember, it was from the Euphrates that the Babylonians came. It was from that area that the Assyrians came. In Rome, it was from that area the barbarians came. That area of the world was always a danger point for them. That's where they were threatened. This area was a symbol of destruction. And it speaks of all those things that cause death in this world. The wars, the bombs, the landmines, the terrorism, the road accidents, the malnutrition, the plague, the disease, and on we could go. Not just wiping out mankind, but destroying huge sections of our society and having every age. These first six trumpets speak to us of the warnings that God gives and in increasing severity. Natural disasters, satanic activity, and death itself. All limited, not total, warning of the final great day of judgment. Warning that one day we will all stand before God and this world as we know it will come to an end. While I was away this week, I was reading a number of books, and I read in a Roman Catholic author, a man called Henry Nguyen, whose writings I love. I came across this statement which struck me in light of this Revelation passage. He said, and I quote, "Many voices wonder if humanity can survive its own destructive powers. As we reflect on the increasing poverty and hunger, the rapidly spreading hatred and violence within as well as between countries, and the frightening build-up of nuclear weapon systems, we come to realise that our world has embarked on a suicidal journey. It seems that the darkness is thicker than ever, that the powers of evil are more blatantly visible than ever, and that the children of God are being tested more severely than ever." Or as the great Christian author C.S. Lewis wrote, and you will remember this great quote, he says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts to us in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." So what will the response of people be to all the warnings God continually gives us in our society that we see portrayed before us on the television every night we watch the news? The disasters, the suffering, the pain of this world. Well, the Bible says, first of all, most people will take no notice whatsoever. Look at verses 20 and 21 at the end of the passage. "The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold and silver, bronze and stone and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." The majority of humankind remains unheeding, unrepentant. They hold fast to their own gods and to the lifestyle that goes with those gods. They're happy to blaspheme God, take no notice of him, to ruin the environment, to mistreat others. But the call of God remains and the offer of God persists. It's not total destruction yet. The warnings come, the warning to take up the offer of God, wrath tempered with mercy. Can I say here, I'm continually astonished at my non-Christian friends who at times in their lives come so close to really thinking about God, but turn back to their own idols because they realise to acknowledge God would mean a change in the way they live. And quite frankly, they'd rather have those things than God. It's a dreadful, deadly choice they make in life. But for those of us who are believers, or for those who say, yes, God, I want to do something about this, let me tell you, we're not overwhelmed by what we see happening in our world, although we're grieved by it. But we affirm once again that God really is sovereign over all, and he will bring about his perfect purposes and justice in this world ultimately. So we don't lose heart, we always have hope. And we accept the offer of Jesus by our own repentance and by the way we are willing to live our lives now under his lordship and control. And we continue to hold out to others around us the offer of God that's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we back that up by the way we live to show that we are taking him seriously and are living under his lordship and what that means. So let me finish today with two quotes. One comes from an old Christian writer, and he says this, and it's worth thinking on. Let me give it to you. What we need very badly these days is a company of Christians who are prepared to trust God as completely now as they must do on the last great day. For each of us, the time is coming when we shall have nothing but God. Health and wealth and friends and hiding places will be swept away, and we shall have only God. To the person of pseudo-faith, that's a terrifying thought. But to those of real faith, it's the most comforting thought the heart can entertain. And the second quote comes from the burial service. It's a prayer. And the prayer goes like this. Grant us, Lord, wisdom and grace to use aright the time that is left to us here on earth. While we have time, lead us to repent of our sins and to do what we've left undone. Strengthen us to follow in the steps of your Son, Jesus Christ, along the way to your eternal kingdom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.